Well, as we get ready to hear the Word of God this morning, I'm so glad that you guys have decided to be here today at our church. I want to read an interesting passage in the Bible this morning, and we're going to read it three times. You say, Pastor, why would you ever read a story three times? Because we're going to read it from three different eyewitnesses. We're going to read it from the Matthew, his eyes. We're going to read it through the eyes of Luke. We're going to read it through the eyes of Mark. Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. The Word of God says this. Departing from there, he went into the synagogue. And a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal. Here's something I want you to highlight here. It was restored to normal like the other one. Like the other one. Say that with me one more time. Like the other one. Nudge your neighbor and say, like the other one. All right. That's Matthew. Now let's go to Luke. Let's look at this story through his eyes. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. On the other Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." He got up, he came forward, and Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. They themselves were filled with rage, discussed together what they might do to Jesus. And lastly, Mark chapter 3. Let's read it through the eyes of Mark chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. He entered again into the synagogue. A man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. Notice what happened next here. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up, come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. They kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, he's got angry, grieved at the hardness of their heart. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." Stretch out your hand. He stretched it out. And his hand was restored. Verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the... I want you to understand something. The Herodians against him. I'm going to explain who those people are. As to how they might destroy him. I want to speak to you this morning. On a subject I've titled, "On the Other Hand." On the other hand. Come on. Take a look at your hand. Take a look at one hand. See that one hand? Now take a look at the other hand. Now I want to ask you this question. What's on your other hand? Let's pray. Father, bless this message. Help us to get it, to understand it, apply it. For those who are here right now and their lives feel like they're withering away, their hope is gone. Father, like this man in the Bible, He was at the synagogue because it was your day. Father, today is your day. You gave us six. The seventh is yours. We are at the right place in spite of what we're going through, in spite of what we're feeling right now. We're here today because this is where you want us. The Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just teach us now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. On the other hand, it was a Sabbath day, and this man who had a withered hand, because it was a Sabbath, we know that this man was a believer because clearly he was in the synagogue, and in the synagogue is where you prayed, is where you read the Torah, the law, you learned about the law, you learned about God, you fellowship. So we can call that in modern days church. So this man, he went to church. This is the Lord's day. I'm going to church. I'm going to the synagogue. I'm going to the house of God. But there was one problem. He had a problem with a withering hand. So therefore, he had a withering problem. What I love about this is that this man is in the synagogue like he's done every week in his whole life. And that hand came to the synagogue withered, and it left the synagogue withered time and time again. Does that describe you this morning? Time and time again, you come to Forward with a problem, you leave Forward with the same problem, you come back next Sunday with even more problems, only to leave Forward with just as much problems. There's something wrong when you're in the house of God and no change has happened. I'm sorry. But there is something wrong when you're in the house of God and you have not had a true encounter with Jesus. You might have sang pretty songs, might have shaken a few hands, but that is not what church is about. We're here today because we need God. We're here today because someone here says, I need to have a Christ-like encounter. So this man is in the synagogue time and time again, and his hand is still all messed up. But he didn't know that this day would be the day that everything would change. I love this man because he kept coming to church even though nothing changed in his life. He kept worshiping. He kept studying the scriptures. He kept meditating on God. And then one day he got the attention of Jesus. And I believe that he got the attention of Jesus because he went to the synagogue hiding a withered hand. Because all the sick people were outside the synagogue. They weren't allowed. So I know this man said, man, it's time to go to church. Let me hide my stuff. Is that you this morning? It's time to go to church. Let me hide the dirty, the shameful, the disgusting, so I can worship with my good hand, but no one knows what's on my other hand. Am I preaching already? He got the attention of Jesus. Because I believe Jesus knew exactly what was underneath the sleeve. And even though his life was withered, his hand was withered, he had problems, he had struggle. He said, look at this man. Look at the struggle he's in. Look at the pain that he's going through. Look at everything he has to endure. And he's in my house worshiping me. He's in my house praying. He's in my house learning the word. I think we grab the attention of God when he knows what you're going through. But then today you chose to be in the house of God to worship. And that's you this morning. And I want to applaud you because you're saying, no matter what I'm going through, Lord, I'm in your house right now. What's up? I'm in your house. Because there are three types of people, four types really, but let me talk to you about three types of people that were in that synagogue that morning. The first one were the Sadducees. These people, they're known as the scribes. These people were like what we call today lawyers. They were the ones that were in charge to make sure people were in line with the word of God and the Torah. These were the people, I believe, were watching Jesus to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might have something against him and accuse him. So they were waiting to see some fault and some wrong in Jesus. And these people did not have an encounter with Jesus Christ, even though they were in the house of God, because they were so busy in the house of God looking at other people's faults. And you're talking about, I can't feel God in my life. I can't feel the presence of God. God is quiet. God ain't talking to me. And it must be the church. It must be the pastor. No, it's you. Because when you're in the house of God, rather than focusing on God and focusing on yourself, you want to spend this hour and a half looking at others, their faults, being negative. They did this. They did that. They said this. They said that. Look how wrong they are. I don't like them. Look at this. They should know better. And God says, I can't touch you. You're so caught up in other people that you go to the house of God and you can't have an encounter with him, because the minute you step foot in this church, your eyes are not on Jesus. They're on that person next to you, the other person across from you. Look at them. I don't like what they're wearing today. I don't like what they said. I don't look how... And God's like, so I have lawyers in this church. Your purpose is just looking at people. And in that house of God was also Pharisees. And Pharisees were people that they grew up in the Word of God and they knew the Word of God. They were experts in the Word of God. And even though Jesus was there and Jesus was teaching, it meant nothing to them. They had no encounter with Jesus. Why? Because they were trying to teach Jesus. How do you teach Jesus what he wrote? Let me tell you, there are some people in church I've met throughout the years of being a pastor that cannot be taught because they think they're experts. And say, Pastor, you have nothing to teach me, I already know. I've been a Christian since the 70s, you weren't even born. I know the Greek, I know the Hebrew, and I dabble in the Aramaic. You can't tell me what I don't already know about Jesus. That's why you can't have an encounter with Jesus, because you have pride. And your knowledge has puffed you up. So these men were trying to teach Jesus about the Sabbath. And Jesus was the one that created the Sabbath. How dare they try to teach what God had wrote? You want God to touch you? Have an open heart and say, Lord, I can still learn a few things. I'm not going to sit here and pretend because I have some education, some seminary degree, and I know the Bible, and I've been a Christian for X amount of years, that I've reached the point that no one can teach me. Humble yourself and God might touch you. And the Herodians were there. These people were descendants of Herod. These people believed that God loved you when you had wealth and power. They're all about status. And these people did not have an encounter with Jesus, because if you've come to the house of God only because you want him to change the status of your life and you want him to give you something and you want to prosper, you're not going to encounter Jesus today. The only one that had an encounter with Jesus and felt the power of his healing was this withered man who came to the house of God. He was all messed up. He didn't have anything he could teach anyone. He did not have any reason to change. But he came broken. If you've come to this church broken, get ready to have an encounter with Jesus today. So don't sit here like you already know everything. Don't sit here like you're the perfect person in this church and know and you never do wrong. So get your eyes off that other person. And stop thinking about your life and the way God can bless you. It's not about you. You Herodian, you. Say, Lord, I've come here broken. I've come here messed up. I've come here with secrets that no one knows about. This man, what grabbed my attention when I was reading this passage is that Luke said, Jesus restored his hand like the other one. And it showed me that this man, he had one good hand. That was the hand he showed everyone. Hey, Beyonce. Hey, I'm good. Look at me, I'm good. But he would hide the other bad hand. And when I read that, it's like the Lord was speaking to my heart and said, David, I know what's on your other hand. And one hand, you're good. Let me apply this to you today. Many people are like this man. You're in the house of God, but you come to the house of God only wanting to show your good side. Your good hand. On one hand, you're strong. On one hand, you smile. You're confident. On one hand, you're a hard worker. You're a great parent, good mom, good dad. On one hand, you serve others. And I don't want to talk about that hand of yours, a good hand. I want to know what's on your other hand. Because on one hand, you're a great person. On one hand, you're a nice guy. On one hand, you love people. Hey, but maybe on the other hand, right now, you're struggling with fear. And you can't tell anyone because you're a Christian, and Christians are never fearful. And on one hand, you're great, but on the other hand, you're dealing with discouragement and depression, but you can't tell anyone, and you got to hide that because that's going to tell people that your faith is weak. On one hand, you're helping others, but on the other hand, you're struggling with addiction to drugs, alcohol, pornography. And you're so caught up on your good hand helping others, you can't even help yourself. On one hand, you smile. On the other hand, you have anger. On one hand, you laugh. On the other hand, you have bitterness. So I want to ask our church, what's on the other hand? Well, on one hand, you come to church every Sunday. But on the other hand, who are you on Saturday? You come to church with your good side. You hold the Bible with your good hand. You smoke weed with the other. You shake hands with the other good hand. You talk bad and gossip about others. So on good hand, hey, I'm good. Yes, there's no doubt about it. But what I want to know and what God wants to see is what's on the other hand. Because on one hand, I got it all together. I'm good. I'm strong. I got a good job, a great family. I pay the bills. On one hand, I'm a good person. Yeah, but on the other hand, Pastor, there's things I hide that you wouldn't even know I go through. Jesus says, stretch it out. Meaning he kept it in. Isn't that what we have to do in church? Come on, isn't it? I mean, you're in the house of God. How dare you show your bad side? Keep it in. Hide it. Keep it hidden so that people can only focus on your good self. Jesus looks at this man. He says, stretch your hand. No, the other one. What if people find out? So? Or what if people judge me? And? What if people reject me? Okay. Because I won't. Come on, stretch it. Show me. You know, for years this man kept that hand hidden. For the first time, the only reason he got healing is because he had the boldness to confront Jesus and say, okay, you want to see it? Here it is. God can care less about your good side. He wants to see the other side of you you're ashamed of. The other side of you that you never talk about. The other side of you that no one knows about. Everyone sees your good side. You're nice, you're kind, you're compassionate, you smile. Again, I ask you, what's on your other hand? Have you come to the house of God today to show your good hand? When God wants you to stretch out the bad? See, what happens when you have a good hand and a bad hand like this man is you become off balance. So right now, if God would take out one hand of yours right now, could you still live? Yeah. Could you still work? Yeah. Could you still manage through life? Yeah. But would it be as good, as easy as before? No. You'll be more frustrated. Things will be more complicated. You'll be more frustrated and angry because, man, I only have one hand and everything is harder. You know how many Christians in the church are living life off balance? You know how many people in the house of God are off balance and life is more complicated than it needs to be? Life is more, and you're more frustrated than you need to be. And things are taking longer for you than they need to be. Why? Because it doesn't matter if you have a good side. As long as you keep that bad side, things are going to be effective. And it's going to struggle. Because you're off balance. Let me prove this to you in the Bible. How many people in the Bible had a good side that because of their bad side, they struggled. Hey, King David was a good guy. A man after God's own heart. He wrote psalms and poetry, and it doesn't get more Christian than that. I'm just going to journal. Wow, how spiritual. You journal. On one hand, he's fighting giants, winning battles. On one hand, he's playing a harp and worshiping and serving. Man, but on the other hand, he had a lust problem. On the other hand, he couldn't keep his eyes on check. And he had a problem with selfishness. So on one hand, he was great, but on the other hand, he had struggles. He was great in the battlefield, but off the field, he was bad. And as a result, you know, King David was a great king. He was an excellent man. He was a great father. He was a great husband, whatever. But because he didn't deal with the bad side and the other hand, it messed up his family. It messed up his children. And his life could have been so different had he just dealt with the other hand. Because you might be saying, man, I'm a good father, I'm a provider, I'm a hard worker. That's great. But if you don't deal with your other hand, you're going to lose your children. Samson was a great man. Spiritually strong. Beautiful hair. On one hand, he's destroying people in the battlefield. On one hand, he's ripping through doors, using donkey bones to slay people. That's so cool. But on the other hand, he had Delilah. On the other hand, he was going to Gaza where he should not have been going. On the other hand, he was laying his pretty little hair on the wrong lap. And what happened to him? Off balance. Here's a shocker for you guys. Judas was a great man. Oh yeah, you only focus on the bad side because you're a lawyer, remember? Man, but Jesus, he picked him. For 3 years, on one hand, Judas, he was serving people. He was feeding people. He was doing the ministry thing. He was a good man. Man, but on the other hand, he was really bitter towards the Romans. He had a lot of resentment towards the Roman government. And he was really selfish because he took that as, Jesus, you got to be here for me. We got to defeat these guys. And he didn't deal with that hand of his. And his life was off balance. Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, they were a great godly couple. They had great wealth because the Bible said they had property. On one hand, they were like, they sold their property and gave it to the church and they looked spiritual and everyone was like, wow, that was awesome, Ananias. Great job, Sapphira. You gave up your land. But on the other hand, what no one knew about, it was that they were living a lie. They kept half of it for themselves. How great is it to look godly in front of someone else, but on the other hand, you're a liar? But God was like, hey, he gave him a chance. Did you sell everything? Yeah. Drop dead. Because God was giving them a chance to stretch it out. But they kept it in. What are you keeping in that's destroying your life right now? What are you keeping in that's keeping your life off balance? You know why you justify it? Because you focus on your good hand. I hear it all the time as a pastor. Oh, I know I can be a better husband, a better Christian, a better wife. I know, but on the other hand, I'm a good mom, I'm a good this, I'm a good dad, I'm a tither, I'm a this, I'm a that. And the devil has you so focused on your good hand because he wants you to ignore the bad hand because he knows that if you don't fix the bad hand, it's going to off-balance the life God wants to give you. One of the scariest Bible verses is Matthew 7:22. Jesus said, on that day, many people are going to face judgment. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, here's the thing that Jesus says. I don't know you. Get out. You're going to hell right now. You don't know me. But they say, wait, Jesus, wait up, hold up. Didn't we pray? Didn't we go to church? Didn't we prophesy? Yeah, that was a nice hand, wasn't it? But on the other hand, you practiced lawlessness. There was sin in your life that you never repented of because you were never born again. You were never truly saved. So on one hand, you did a lot of pretty things for me on earth. But on the other hand, you were never truly saved. On judgment day, what hand do you think God's going to look at? Because it's not by works that you're saved. So don't be going up to Jesus. Hey, look, church, I prayed. I was kind of good. I gave. And Jesus is going to be like, hey, that's cute. But on the other hand, oh, I have some sin. Sin you never asked me to forgive. Sin you never repented of. You did all these nice things, but on the other hand, you were never really saved. I ask you again, what's on your other hand? I know it's hard to hear a message like this. God is calling you out today. Say, it's time to stretch out. I hate stretching, by the way. Sometimes it's needed. Jesus referred to these people. The man with the withered hand, verse 11. In Matthew, he referred to him as a sheep that falls into a pit. I love what Jesus said here. He said, what man is there among you who has a sheep and he falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it, lift it out? Much more valuable than man and that sheep. I love it because Jesus is calling this man with the withered hand, you're like a sheep that's fallen into a pit on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was the day of the Lord. You know how many people on this day are in a pit right now? Symbolically, a pit in the Bible was a place of desperation, hopelessness, struggle. David prayed, Lord, get me out of this pit. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit. Joseph was abandoned into a pit. A pit was never a pretty thing. Yeah, I wonder how many of you this morning, it's the day of the Lord, you're in the house of God, but you're in a pit right now. You're hopeless, meaning you're no longer expecting good things to happen to you. You're in despair, because you don't know how you're going to get out of certain things and how you're going to fix certain things and what's going to happen. Some of you, you're in a pit of struggle. You're just struggling with something you can't shake off. And I asked myself, how did the sheep end up in a pit? The only way a sheep ever ends up in a pit is when it disobeys, rebels, and leaves the shepherd. Here's the thing I want to tell you today. You may not like it. Take it up with God, not me. The pit you're in right now is your doing. It's your doing. No, that's not true. Yeah, it is. That's why I don't feel bad for Joseph. We all do. I don't. Joseph was bragging and prideful, and he deserved to be thrown in that pit. Come on. You're in a pit right now of your own doing. And you're in a pit right now, and you're saying, man, I'm here today because I know I rebelled against God. I disobeyed. I've wandered off from the Lord. And I'm here right now. If that's you, let me tell you right now the great news. Jesus said to this man, the shepherd looks at this sheep with value. Right now, this very moment, you may be hopeless. You may be despaired. Right now, you're discouraged. Right now, you're just angry. You're frustrated. You're scared. You're in this pit. God is looking at you right now and says, you don't know how much value you have. No matter how you've sinned, no matter how far you've gotten from God, no matter what you said, who you've hurt, right now, God cannot possibly love you any more than he does right now. Right now. The devil wants to devalue you because of your mistakes, but God looks at you in your mistakes and said, you have so much value. See, that shepherd, he doesn't look at the sheep and say, why'd you do it? You should have known better. I should leave you here. The shepherd is just, there you are. Where you been? How'd you get here? And if a sheep could talk, he'd be like, I was bad. No? He's like, come on, let's get you out. You know what I love about what Jesus said here? You never lose value. You know, yesterday I was in the bank and this guy comes up to me. He didn't look homeless. He didn't look dirty, nothing. He just said, real nice guy too. He said, hey. And me being spiritual, I was like, great. Here we go. Can I have a dollar? And I was like, yeah, I think I have one. Let me check. I pull out my wallet. I had $2. And I gave him $1 because he only asked for $1. I should have given him the other dollar. Don't judge me. But he asked for one. So I was like, okay. But I have the other one. And I have a bad habit. Those who know me, I have a bad habit of crumbling up my money and jamming it in my wallet. I never iron it or whatever y'all do and put it nice. It's always a big ball of mess and I stuff it in my wallet and then complain the whole time that my wallet is too big and bulgy and I can't, it's uncomfortable and I never do anything about it, which is a whole other sermon because some of you, you're complaining about something that you're doing and you can do something about it, but I'm not going to preach on you right now. But I give him this dollar. Just like this. Is it identical? Identical to what I gave him. I was like, here you go. God bless you. Man, this guy grabs a dollar, smiles, and said, man, thank you. I needed this. And I realized something. That dollar was ugly. And I'm sure there were other dollars out there that were so much nicer. And it didn't matter how dirty that dollar was, because it was dirty. I muddle. I have a lot of mud in my life. And that dollar was dirty. It was wrinkled. It was crumbled. It was a mess. But you know what? No matter how the condition was, it never lost value. It was always a dollar. You know, that's how God sees you right now. You're convinced right now God can't love you because of the condition of your heart and your life and your mindset. You're convinced because of your past, your mistakes, your sin, your shortcomings, your failures. God can't use you right now. But no matter what you've gone through, what you've done, how you failed, when you present yourself to the Lord, your value never changes. That's why Jesus looks at this man with a withered hand. It says he's so valuable to me. And Jesus, he said, this shepherd, he looks at the sheep in the pit. And what I love about this is the Bible says he lifted him out. And when I read that, I said, wait a minute. That word lift out. Lift out. Say it with me. Lift out. Is a word that in the Greek, with the way the Bible was written in the New Testament in Greek, that word in the Greek is the word igarios. That word does not mean to get out, it means to wake up. And I said, Lord, wait a minute, time out. Why did you need to wake up the sheep? Let me explain something to you. Do you know what happens inside a pit? The second you fall in, instantly you're trying to get yourself out. And you're trying to get out, but there comes a time that you're moving a lot, but you're getting nowhere. And you get exhausted. And you get tired. And you kind of just stop trying. You kind of sit down. Get comfortable. And fall asleep. I believe Jesus was telling this man, you've given up, haven't you? You're tired, right? You stop trying. Because you've convinced yourself it's never going to change. It's never going to get better. You know how many people right now are in this pit like this man that you're just tired of trying because you're getting nowhere and you're giving up because every time you try, you fail and you've called it upon yourself to say, it's never going to change. It's never going to get better. I'm just going to stop. I'm just going to get comfortable with. And some of you here, I'm telling it to your face, you are comfortable in the pit right now. Because you're doing nothing to change it. You've accepted it. Jesus looks at this man with the withered hand and says, you've gotten comfortable with something I want to deliver you from. Who am I preaching to today? You've gotten comfortable with a sin God wants you out of. You've gotten comfortable with a certain thought life and pattern and attitude that God wants to deliver you from. You stop trying. But hey, you're in the house of God. Congratulations, but you've given up. No one knew but Jesus that this man was in the house of God, but he'd given up. And I don't know who you are, but you've come to forward this morning, or you're listening online right now, and you've given up. And you're going to stop trying. Because you're tired. See, God looks at you like he looked at that lamb. And the lamb just looks up and says, I'm tired. I can't get out. And the shepherd looks at this sheep and says, I know. You can't. God knows you're tired. God knows you've given up. But you know why you can win in this life? Because God never gets tired. He never gives up on you. It's okay to be a Christian, you're tired. It's okay to be a believer and give up. Why do we lie to ourselves like every believer never wants to give up? Yeah, you do. But the reason today you can have victory in your life is because no matter who you are, what condition you're in right now, God has not given up on you. But I'm going to pretend you're like this sheep right now. And you're in this pit. You've come to forward today. You're in the house of God. But you're in the pit. And on one hand, you're a great person. But I'm not going to talk about that side. I love you. That's a great side. I don't care right now. Can I talk about your other hand? You want to get out of the pit you're in? Are you tired of coming to the house of God but never experiencing his glory, his presence, and his power? And do you want to really experience the healing power of Jesus Christ? Let me give you three things this man did to get that. Number one, you got to say it loud with me. Number one, say number one. Shake your neighbor, wake him up, say number one's coming. Give up to get out. Come on, say it with me. I give up. Because some of you can't get out of what you haven't given up. See, some of you're like this dumb lamb. You keep trying. I'm going to make it. This time, I'm going to get out. This is time. Yes, no. Come on. You know why that lamb couldn't get out? Because he couldn't get out. There are some things in your life you can't fix. There are some habits you can't break. There are some sins you will never overcome. That's why you need the shepherd, the great shepherd, that gets you out and gives you the strength you don't have. You see, God says you need to give up. As long as you keep trying and trying and trying, you're just going to get yourself more tired, tired, and tired. Give up. I love how Luke points it out, because you know what's interesting? Matthew was a tax collector. He was about numbers. That's why Matthew talks about when Jesus tells this, he's like a lamb in the pit and he had a lot of value. He was looking at the value of this man. What a tax collector. But Luke mentions something Matthew doesn't. Luke mentions that the hand was his right hand because Luke was a doctor, so he was more into the physical. Luke said it was his right hand. Why did Luke have to write it? His right hand was withered. Because in the Bible, the right hand is a symbol of strength and power. That's why Jesus said, I sit down at the right hand of my Father, meaning I share in his power and his authority. But notice it was his right hand that was withered. See, that's what God wants you to confess right now to him. Lord, I give up. Because I have no strength. I have no power over this. What is it you want to give up on right now? Great, do it. Maybe God can fix it. Lord, I give up on this person. I can't change them. Great. I give up on my children. They'll never change. Hallelujah. I give up. Great. God wants you to give up because you can't get out until you give up. Say, Lord, I have no strength to kick this habit, to stop this sin. I can't. I don't have it. My right hand, my power, my strength is weak. I love it that this man, Jesus calls him up forward. And you know what I love about this man? He's so different from everyone else in the Bible because everyone else that was sick in the Bible, majority of them, they talk too much. Am I right? They talk too much. I read the Bible, I'm like, bro, shut up already. Let God work. Like one guy, he was blind on the roadside, and he's like, Jesus, 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 Jesus. He got everyone crazy. This other guy in John was like, I've been blind since I was born. This other guy was like, well, you know, the thing is, Jesus, I've been in this pool for 38 years. No one helps me out, and blah, 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 blah. Some of you, you talk too much. I love this man. Doesn't say a word. He doesn't say, hey, I want to be healed. Hey, my hand is messed up. Doesn't say a thing. You know why? The Lord put this in my heart. This morning, someone here, you're so tired, you don't even know what to tell God anymore. That's okay. God knows. Jesus knew exactly where this man needed delivery. God knows exactly where you're at in your life right now. You don't need to explain to him how you feel. You don't need to tell him what you're going through. I believe God wants you today to say, Lord. And God's like, got it. Give up. Say it with me. Give up. Number two, rise. Say it with me, rise. Mark says that Jesus says to this man, get up. Hey, get up! Man, how embarrassing. He's in church. It's like, okay, it's church time. Let me hide. Sitting down. And Jesus is like, hey! You! You know who I'm talking to. Get up. God doesn't want you to stay where you're at. Just get up and get up here. Come forward. So now he's having to come forward. Why did Jesus make him get up? It's because Jesus had the power of healing. He had the authority of God. But all he needed from this man was to get him to respond. See, the reason you're in forward today, time and time again, week after week, year after year, and you never have an encounter with Jesus, and you're still in the same pit, is because I can preach about Jesus till I run out of breath and pass out and die, but you'll never respond to it. You don't respond. See, when Jesus says, stand up, he's telling this man, I need you to respond and admit that there's a problem in your life. Because some of you just sit down and you never get up because you don't want to admit to everyone else, I need a discernment. Today, if you get up and you come forward, people are going to know you have a secret. People are going to know you're hiding a sin. Who cares? Stop being so impressive and coming with your good hand. Stop saying, man, so-and-so needed this sermon. No, you did. Get up. Give up. Number three, ready? Stretch out. I love it because Jesus, he just tells this man, get up. I said, okay, I can get up. Come forward. Okay, I can come forward. I'm still good. No one knows. Stretch out. If I stretch, people are going to know. I don't care if they see my good hand. Don't you want me to stretch my secret hand? My other hand? Why did Jesus say stretch? Because in the Bible, there's a lot of symbolism in this story. Jesus says to this man, stretch your hand out. Why? In the Bible, the stretching of a hand was always an act of surrender to God. That's why God told Moses, stretch your hand out. And the sea will open up. When he's on the mountain, he's saying, stretch your hand and keep them up and you'll win this battle. Why? Because as long as you have your hands up, you don't have your hands on. And some of you, your problems will never get fixed because you have your hands on it. And God says, no, give it up, surrender, let it go. Come on, trust me. But like Moses, we have our hands up in surrender, but then Moses got tired. You know why? Because oftentimes, if we're honest with ourselves, when I surrender something to God, it kind of lasts like 2 days. And then I get tired because nothing's changed and I want to put my hands back on it. How many times have you surrendered something to God? Lord, this is it. I surrender this habit, I surrender this sin, I surrender this child, and then Monday comes, come back. See, when you surrender something to God, surrender is not something you do with your mouth. It's something you declare with your actions. And when you surrender something to God, you get under His authority and you do it His way. See, when life doesn't go your way, you want to stop doing it His way. That's not true surrender and submission. I'll give you an example. It's going to shock you. But I have permission to share this story. There's a pastor friend of mine struggling with pornography. Come on, all the lawyers got mad. We were talking, he says, David, this is going to destroy my marriage, my church, me. I preach on this. He says, it's like an itch. It just comes and I got to scratch it. And he says, I've surrendered it to God. And I just said, have you? Because if you surrender something to God, it means that you're under His authority and you're going to do it His way. So you've just surrendered it with your mouth, but not your actions. What are you doing to get rid of it? So I told him, this is what you need to do. Hey, if you need to, you got to get rid of your computer and you go work in a library that's public and blocked. You might need to go back to a dumb phone and not a smartphone with no internet. You might have to get away and not be alone and have accountability. But when you truly surrender something to God, you're saying, I'm going to do it your way. That's surrender. You're saying, well, Lord, I surrender my tongue. And you're back at it, and you're slandering, and you're gossiping, and you're lying, you're doing all of that. That is not surrender. Real surrender is, okay, I've surrendered this to you. What do I have to do to stop it? Every time I'm with this person, they just want to gossip. Guess what? Because I've surrendered this to you, I'm not going to be with that person anymore for a while. What is it you need to surrender today? This guy stands up in front of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, God, and God says, stretch it out. Stretch it out. As we close, God is asking you today, what's on your other hand? Let's ignore the good hand you have. The fact that you're a good parent. Maybe you're a ministry leader here. You're a hard worker. You show up to work on time. You do your best to be a great person. People love you. Maybe you come to Forward, you're all smiles and positive, whatever, that's your good side. But I want you to think about your good hand for a second and say, okay, on one hand, I'm a good son, I'm a good brother, decent pastor, hard worker. One hand, I'm good. I pray a lot, spend time with the Lord every morning. On one hand, you know, I do my best to be good to others. Man, but on the other hand, come on, what's in your other hand? Look at your other hand right now. Come on, sit, do it. Come on. Your right hand, the right hand, it's the right hand, right? That right hand represents the sin in your life you can't shake off. That right hand represents the habits you can't quit. That right hand represents the attitude that's hurting the people around you that you can't stop. That right hand represents the unforgiveness, the bitterness, and the hatred you have in your heart. That right hand will destroy anything your good hand has done if you don't fix it. So today, God is saying right now, is this going to be another day of the Lord? Is this going to be another service you don't respond? Are you just going to keep it hidden? Or will this be the day you give me your other hand? I love it. Because in the Bible, if you want the Lord to get you out of that pit, He'll reach down His hand. But you got to reach out with your hand. And God is there and He's all hand right now. He's like, come on, let's do this together. But I need you to stretch it out and trust me. Don't care about what anyone else thinks. Stop the game, stop the lying, stop the deceit. What's in your other hand that has you off balance? Is it anger? Is it depression? Is it addiction? Is it hatred? Unforgiveness, slander, gossip, sexual immorality, homosexuality? What is it on your other hand? That you're saying, God, if nothing happens to this hand, it's going to make my whole life miserable. But with every head bowed, every eye closed today, I want you all to stand up right now. Stand up. Come on. See, right now, I helped you out. I did the first step. Stand up. But you have to do the rest. With every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today, you're listening online, I want you for a second to stop focusing on your good hand. There is a good side to you. That's why I love so many of you in this church. You have a good side. But as your pastor, I also know what's on your other hand. God knows what's on your other hand. And if you don't fix that other hand, your whole life will be off course, off balance. But today, Jesus stands here and says, I know you're tired. I know you've given up. I know you're angry. Stretch it out. Surrender it to me. Do it my way. I'm going to ask you, the bottom of your heart, if you're here this morning, there are two people I want to pray for today, two groups of people. First group of people I want to talk to is those that don't know Jesus, but you're in the house of God. You're here because maybe you're curious. You're here because you're tired. You want something else. You're in the right place. You would just surrender your life to Jesus. Because He is the Son of God who died and rose again. Who died for your sins. That the Bible says, if any man believe in me, that I died and rose again, you will be saved. You have to do nothing else but believe in who Jesus says He is. Surrender your life to Him. There's so many people in the Bible who responded to Jesus. My question is, will you respond to Him today? God says, come near to me. I'll come near to you. That's a response. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. That's a call to respond. Jesus says, I'm here. What are you going to do about it? And another group of you, you're saying, Pastor, I'm saved. I believe in Christ. I've given my life to Him. But on the other hand, I have secrets I'm ashamed of. I have sin I can't get over. I have things I keep hidden that no one knows about, but it's destroying my life. It's destroying my family. It's robbed me of my joy and my peace. On the other hand, I come to church. On the other hand, I'm good. I worship. I read my Bible. I pray. I serve. I do all of this. But on my other hand, it's destroying my life. Today, right now, Jesus says, you come forward and you stretch. You give up. As Frankie closes in worship today, I want to give you this opportunity right now. If this is the Lord speaking to you today, and you need to stretch and surrender and give up, and you want to give your life to Jesus, or maybe you have given your life to Jesus, but you're saying, Pastor, there's things on my other hand I can't shake off. I challenge you in faith to come forward. Stretch that hand out as a symbol of what God needs to fix. Surrender it to Jesus. Come on now. Let's worship. You come forward. Come on. Stretch it out. I'll give you some time with the Lord right now. Just say, Lord, I can't. I give up. Come on. If you're tired, you come to this altar. This is where God meets. God does His greatest work in the altar. The altar is where you say, God, I can't anymore, and that's okay. Come on. You're tired. You've given up. That doesn't make you a bad person. It makes you human. I want to pray with you right now. And if you're here today, you're saying, Pastor, I want to be up there so bad. Why aren't you? There's no one looking around. There's no one judging. The lawyers might be. But God isn't. Come on, stretch it out. Pray this with me. I'll give you guys a moment with the Lord with every head bowed, every eye closed. Tell the Lord right now from your heart what you're giving up on. What you're tired about. Tell God what pit are you in. You're in the house of God, but you're withering. Time for you today to say, Lord, I'm done hiding what you already know. And I'm surrendering this struggle of mine. If you're here today, you're listening online, I want you to pray this with me first. If you're here today, you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Say, Lord Jesus, I surrender. You are God who died on the cross for my sins. I believe in who you are and surrender my life to you. Take me now as I submit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you're here today and you're saying, Lord, I'm stretching out and I'm surrendering. Just say, Lord, I give up, and you fill in the blank. Lord, I'm tired, and you fill in that blank. What are you tired of? What are you giving up on? Give up already. Because if not, you can't get out. There are some things in your life only Jesus can save. But all you need to do is respond. Say, Lord, I respond to you right now. And I surrender this to you. And I ask you to give me the strength that you have that I don't. The power that you have that I don't. Heal me. Fix this. Because I give up. Jesus' name. Father, thank you for this service, for this word, for those who have stretched and surrendered, for those who have given their lives to you, Jesus. I pray, Father, as we get out of our pits, that you keep us away from them. Help us, Lord, in the strength that you have to overcome what we can't do anymore. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Give him a shout of praise today. You're saying, Lord, I stretched out. I stretched out.